Dear Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we just sang about our belief that there's one salvation, one redemption, one confession, and it is you. Let us live and act in that belief, sharing our hope with those around us, inviting them to the table of your eternal feast, to encourage unity over discord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son to teach us the way of grace, mercy, forgiveness, reconciliation, and above all, love. Strengthen our hope and humility this week to be lights of unity in a divided and broken world. Let us start with our neighbors, our coworkers, and our friends. And let us be faithful in our prayers for our churches, government, country, and the world. Thank you for all that you have done for us. In your precious name, amen. I'd like to do a special welcome to Luke and Megan Bryan. Please stand. Yeah, our missionaries from Chico Crew. Oh, one, I guess Megan just hopped out, but thank you for joining us. Happy to see you. On the screen behind me will be some ways to give. If you feel the calling from the Lord to give from what he has provided you and to bless his work and our church, there are some ways. And now I'm going to invite Jeremy Jones up, and he is going to do a recitation of Romans 5. Come on up, Jeremy.
Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift, it's not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, Jeremy. Isn't it great? My goodness. Well, that is Romans 5, and that prepares us for Romans 6 today. Really prepares us. That is just fantastic. Today's text I'm calling Living in Christ Country. If you follow Jesus, you have a new address. You have a new address in Christ Country, where there is a particular way to live life. For example, imagine for a second that you move into a different room. You move into a library or a sanctuary or a garage or a kitchen. When you do this, you realize there are different ways of being that are inherent to the room you move into. What you do in other rooms, you don't do in the room that you moved into. It would be inappropriate to play ping pong in a library. It would be quite difficult to play pickleball in a sanctuary, particularly this one. It would be out of place to run on a treadmill in a kitchen, and quite dangerous with knives around. Each room calls for a different behavior because each room calls us into a different reality. Or imagine you move into a new home. When you do this, you have to learn a new way of living. Although it is true that you bring a lot from your old home into the new home's arranged quite differently. You have to learn a new way of living. When Suzanne and I moved from Colorado to our house in the Bay Area, we had to learn to live in a smaller space, much smaller space, and we had to learn to live with very small children. That changes everything. And we had to learn to live according to the schedule of traffic. We had to learn to live in a way that was appropriate to the new space into which we where we were now living. Or imagine you move into a new country with a whole new culture, as many of you have done. In order to function well in this new country, you're forced to learn to live in all kinds of new and different ways. We face this every time we go to Liberia. In Liberia, their culture is way different than our culture here. It doesn't operate at a breakneck pace. It operates according to relationships. The Liberians would much rather sit down and have a conversation with you than to work to produce something. Conversations are not wasted time there. It's actually the key to their lives. Time is treated so much different there, so you have to learn to live differently. My point is that different realities require a different mindset, require different values and different behaviors. And that's the point that Paul is getting at in our text today. In birth, we are all in Adam. We all live in Adam country. But by a new birth through the Holy Spirit, we change addresses. We move into Christ country. And living in Christ's country requires a different mindset, different allegiances, different values, and different behaviors. Last week, in the text that Jeremy just recited for us, Paul explained how different it was between being in Adam and being in Christ. Being in Adam is marked by sin and death, but being in Christ is marked by grace and the Spirit, and righteousness, and life. And today, Paul will expand on what that life looks like, what life looks like in Christ's country. So I invite you into our text today, beginning in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Well, do you remember that extraordinary verse from the text last week? I wish I could do what Jeremy did with it. I can't. But the verse is, where sin increased, grace superabounded all the more. Remember that verse? Where sin increased, grace abounded even faster. It went even faster. It superabounded. God's grace outruns the avalanche of sin. And in verse 1 of this text, Paul is responding to that verse. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? It's a good question. If God's grace outruns sin, why bother trying to stop sinning? In fact, if the living God delights in showing grace to sinners, which he does, why not give God even more opportunity for delight by continuing to sin? If the more I sin, the more God gets to manifest his amazing grace by forgiving me, why not continue in sin that grace may abound? Now remember, Paul had approached this question back in chapter 3, but he never flushed it out back there. It's not just a theoretical question, is it? People in Paul's day actually reasoned this way and acted on it. God's free righteousification of sinners was used to justify sinning freely. And people since Paul's day have also reasoned this way and acted on it. One writer tells of a group of devout martyrs in the 3rd century who devoted their last nights in prison to drunkenness, revelry, and promiscuity, so that when they died, they'd get a good dose of grace. And an extremist group in England known as the Ranters, they developed a doctrine of the holiness of sin, and they acted on it by sinning as wildly as possible to experience more grace. Now, you and I probably don't go that far. Hopefully we don't go that far. But haven't we all abused grace at one time or another? Standing before a temptation, haven't we said to ourselves, it's no big deal. God's a forgiving God. Haven't we all done that? Shouldn't we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul's answer is a thunderous no. A thunderous no, not in Christ's country, by no means. It's a very strong denial. We've seen it before back in chapter 3 as well. It could very well be translated, are you out of your mind? And why would we be out of our mind for thinking this way, Paul? Because grace is designed to get us out from under the power of sin. That's the point of grace. Now, once again, Paul in this text is treating sin as a force. Sin, capital S, is a force. It's a power in our world. And why is Paul so strong with his no? It's not because sin is so bad. It's because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel, which is where he's going to go with the rest of this text. Verse 2, through the grace of the gospel, we have died to sin. We've died to it. In Adam country, our obituary has been posted in the local newspapers. We've died to sin. It's a striking phrase, isn't it? Paul will use this phrase several times in our text today. For Jesus and for us. In many ways, this is the central point of our text today. In Christ's country, we are dead to sin. We're dead to it. But what does Paul mean by that? For instance, when? When did I die to sin? When did you die to sin? Answer, when we were baptized. Verse 3. When we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we died to sin. Through baptism, we are immersed into a person. Through baptism, we are transferred from the old humanity to the new humanity. Through baptism, we move from Adam country to Christ country. Now, for Paul, baptism is not some kind of magical act. The issue is not the act itself, but the reality the act of baptism points to. The act of baptism, the act that baptism portrays, which is, namely, placing one's life into Jesus. Baptism symbolizes placing one's life into the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, in Paul's day, people typically got baptized right after coming to faith. For many people in our day, the act of baptism comes long after someone has come to faith. That's the way it was for me. So when did I die to sin? When did you die to sin? When we placed our lives into Christ Jesus, an act of faith symbolized and sealed by baptism. That's when it happened. That's what Paul is getting at in these first verses. Okay, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, in many ways, in these few verses, Paul rehashes what he's already said, that we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. It's another one of those memorable verses from this book. So let me continue along this path of being dead to sin by asking two more questions. We already asked and answered when we died to sin. But now I want to ask how. How did we die to sin, and in what sense? In what way did we die to sin? So how did we die to sin? How exactly did this happen? I died to sin when I was baptized, but how? How did this happen? Answer, by being attached to Jesus. I died to sin by becoming attached to Jesus. You died to sin by becoming attached to Jesus. Other religions and other philosophies call their members to follow their leader and to imitate their leader. And yes, we are called to follow Jesus and to imitate Jesus. But for us, it goes much deeper. We are called to participate in union with Jesus. We not only walk behind him and live under him, we live with him and in him and he in us. As someone has said, in Christ is the most important prepositional phrase in history. And Paul says that because we are attached to him, in union with him, when we go under the waters of baptism, we are united with Jesus in his death. In his death. And death means a decisive end to something, doesn't it? And here's the good news. Jesus' death was a death to sin. Verse 10. And by our attachment to him, our union with him, it means we died to sin too. Now in baptism, we are not left under the water. Hopefully, we're not. We come up out of the water, and Paul says that by being united with Jesus in his death, we are also united with him in his resurrection. We come up out of the waters of baptism in order to walk in newness of life in Christ's country, resurrection life in Christ's country. We are new creations, as Paul says elsewhere. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. We stand in grace on resurrection ground in Christ's country as new creations, with new mindsets, new allegiances, new values, and new behaviors. Given all of that, then, being crucified and buried with Christ and being resurrected with Christ, Paul is saying it is flat out inconsistent to continue to live in sin. And that's Paul's point here. He's not saying it's impossible to continue to sin. He's saying that in attachment with Jesus, it's incongruous to sin. It's incongruous to sin now that you're in Christ's country. It's incompatible. It's inappropriate. You could say it's inconceivable. I'm glad some of you got that. Okay, so we've answered the when and the how. Now the question, in what sense? In what sense have we died to sin? Maybe this is the most important question. And the key to answering this question is to ask how Jesus died to sin, verse 10. How did Jesus die to sin? Well, Jesus died to sin in that he paid the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is death, and Jesus paid that penalty. He died the death. And since the penalty has been paid, since the debt has been paid, sin no longer has a claim on Jesus. And here's the key. Sin also no longer has a claim on anyone attached to Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. So an illustration might be, since we're all entering shopping season, beginning, I guess, this Friday, although I think it's already begun. Let's say that someone owes their credit card company, we'll say Visa, $3,000. As long as they owe Visa $3,000, that person is alive to Visa. They're alive to Visa. Visa has a claim on them. Visa has its claws in them, you could say. You could even say maybe that that person is a slave to Visa. Now let's imagine that Jesus comes along and pays that $3,000. He pays that debt. Well, Visa no longer has a claim on that person. That person is dead to Visa. Hallelujah. Till the next month, of course. But that's the good news about sin. There's actually good news about sin. The debt of sin has been paid by Jesus on the cross. He is therefore dead to sin. Sin has no claim on him. And in attachment with him, in union with him, we are dead to sin as well. In union with him, sin has no claim on us. Amen. In Christ's country, sin has no claim on us because we're attached to him. Now again, Paul is not saying that we are immune to sin. I wish he was. He's not saying that. Sin is still operative. Sin is still powerful, still appealing, still alluring, still wants to get its claws into us. What Paul is saying is that we do not have to sin. We don't have to respond to the appeal of sin because we are no longer indebted to it. The debt's been paid. The claim's been nullified. And in Jesus' name, the sin has to let us go. We are free. We're dead to sin and alive to God. We're not left under the water. We're brought out of the water as a new creation, alive with Jesus. And at some point in the future, we will share resurrection life with him in a perfected Christ country. That's our hope of glory. Until then, since we are in Christ's country now, although not perfected yet, Paul says, live resurrection life now. You're a new creation, dead to sin, so live it. Live as a person with the new identity of being attached to Jesus. Live life that shows you're no longer in Adam country. In other words, burn that old passport, renounce that old citizenship, reject those old values, and forget that old language of Adam country. Make all things new because you're a new person in Christ country. Chrysostom, an early church father, said it this way, only let us go, leave the strange and foreign land, for this is what sin is, drawing us far away from our Father's house. Let us leave it then, that we may speedily return to the house of our Father in Christ's country. And that's where Paul goes at the end of our text today. He gives us practical ways to live appropriately in Christ's country. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And here we get the implications. This is the implications of living in Christ's country. Here is Paul's encouragement to us for how to live at our new address. See, up until this point in Romans, Paul has been giving us the good news. Oh, there was some bad news up front, but he's been focused on the good news. Lots and lots of good news of the gospel. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have righteousness and redemption and reconciliation and freedom and life. Lots and lots of good news. But finally, for the first time in the book, Paul moves into imperatives. Here are his commands. Here is the good advice of the gospel. The good advice always follows the good news. Always follow. In fact, you can't have good advice without the good news. So because of what Jesus has done, because you are living in Christ's country, do life this way. That's the good advice Paul gives us here. You have died to sin, therefore, Paul gives three commands for how to live. Three commands. Do not let sin reign. Do not offer yourself to sin. And the third one, offer every part of yourself to God. Now, one could summarize these commands as stop obeying the old master and begin obeying the new master. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul said he was calling all people to the obedience that comes from faith. Your faith has given you a new address in Christ's country, so obey Christ. That's what's appropriate. That's the way to live in Christ's country. It's congruous for life in at the new address. Obey him. But Paul gives concrete expression to this obedience. In verse 13, offer every part of yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness. Offer every part of yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness. So what does this mean for us today, tomorrow, this week? Well, the New Testament doesn't ever simply exhort us to stop sinning. The New Testament exhorts us to throw ourselves on the gospel. And in the death and resurrection of Jesus, something has happened to sin. Something has happened to sin. And in attachment to Jesus, we get in on that something. And we get in on it right now, in the midst of the harsh realities of life in a broken world. And the practical result is this: I can look sin in the face and say, I don't have to give in to you. I don't have to give in to you. Now, sin will say back to me, oh, yes, you do. And besides, you know you want to. To which I can say, you're right. I do want to give in to you, but you're also wrong. I do not have to. I don't have to. Jesus Christ is dead to sin, dead to you, sin, and I have been baptized into him. I am united to him in his death and his resurrection. So sin, you have no claim on me. You have no claim on him. And because I'm attached to him, you have no claim on me. Therefore, sin, I'm going to offer the members of my body to him and not to you. I offer my hands to him and not to you. I offer my feet to him and not to you. I offer my eyes to him and not to you. I offer my ears to him and not to you. I offer my mouth to him and not to you. I offer my brain to him and not to you. I offer my needs and drives and longings and desires to Jesus Christ and not to you. That's what I can say to sin. Everything has changed. Everything has changed with Jesus. And by believing in him, we enter into this change. We move into Christ's country. Before the cross and empty tomb, sin was master. In Adam country, sin reigned. But after the cross and the empty tomb, sin is mastered by Jesus. In Christ country, sin is mastered by Christ. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's the key. Life in Christ country is in Christ. In Christ, the most important prepositional phrase in history. Not in ourselves. In Christ, in him who died and rose again and lives to set all captives free. We are free in Christ's country. Amen. Let's pray. As the worship team comes up on stage, let's spend some time in prayer. As I've tried to explain this passage this morning, I would imagine that there were a couple of times when you thought of things in your life that seemed to have a grip on you. or are trying to get their claws into you. I invite you now to bring those things into the light. Perhaps a way to do that is to put your hands in front of you and figuratively put those things into your hands, those things you struggle with, into your hands, and then move your hands in a direction toward Jesus, as if to say, Jesus, will you take this? And as we do, he moves his hands toward us. He takes hold of our hands. He takes hold of our arms. And he wraps his arms around us. And he says, you belong to me. You are mine. I've bought you with a price. And I've done something about this. I've done something about this that you struggle with. I've done something about this. And because you're attached to me, things are different now. It has no claim on you. Well, Lord Jesus, we are full of gratitude that you, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Recreator, you paid the price. You paid the penalty for sin, and you defeated sin and death. And now we ask that you would help us. That you would help us each moment to live into that freedom. Amen. Now receive this benediction. Hopefully it's an encouragement. Go now and live in freedom in Christ Jesus. For you've died to sin. It is no longer your master. So through the power of the Spirit who is in you, and you can't get closer than in, through the power of the Spirit, offer all of yourself to your new master, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.